I'll very briefly finish that story. So this week I learned there was a tree from the heavy snow, broke a limb, and I needed to go, Carol said, we need to trim this tree. I said, maybe I'll get some of the grandchildren to go with you and help me. Actually, they were great help. But in order to get to the limb, I had to climb up in the tree a little bit with a chainsaw and got it cut, got it all down, and I was being very careful. I said, guys, do not tell your grandmother that I was up in the tree. Don't tell her, because grandma will probably have a fit. Don't tell her. So we get home. I said, guys, go on in. Grandma's got pizza for you. You go in and eat. I'll be in a few minutes. I come in a few minutes, and Carol says, oh, you're up in a tree cutting wood, huh? Little did I know their mother had told them it's not good to keep secrets. So they are a tremendous blessing and a great help. So I've got a lot of helpers, you know, with all those grandkids. So I like to put them to work from time to time. Several years ago, it goes back, I was trying to think of how long ago. It was about 35 years ago. I had a good friend from work, and he was a brilliant guy, very intelligent guy. The only thing that made me question his intelligence is he was a very big University of Michigan football fan. He went there, his wife went there, so he had legitimate cause. But he was a really, real brilliant guy, and he had had good religious, or he had had religious training. And in his denomination that he went to, he was never given much encouragement to read the Bible for himself. And we had developed a good relationship. That was before we had children, or very many children, and he was my golf partner. And so we got to spend a lot of time together. We would go to lunch together. And I remember one day we were out at lunch, and I got to share Christ with him and different things that I had read in the Bible, and he would question me. And then one day he said, how do you know all that stuff in the Bible is true, and those stories are true? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God created the earth? He said, yes, I do. Do you believe that God created the universe? He said, yes, I do. Don't you think a God that could do all of that could put into a book describing who he is for our benefit? Don't you think he could do that? He never answered me. I really believe one of the reasons he didn't answer me is if he did, and he said yes, in his mind he would have to subject himself to that Bible. Why do I tell you that? Turn with me, if you will, to very quickly to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When Paul penned this letter, the scriptures were basically what we refer to as the Old Testament. And those scriptures were written for our learning. I bring that up as a reminder as we're going through the book of Ruth, that these scriptures and this story was written for our learning. And not only that, a couple of things. One, I find it very interesting some of the details you find in Scripture. So if God took the time throughout the years and the ages to bring about the Bible for our benefit, all of the details in Scripture are important. And a lot of times we learn about God in the details, because God's word is to describe himself to us and to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through these things today, I would encourage you to think about some of the details and why this is important. We live in a day where many create a God in their own mind. And that God does not necessarily line up with the God of the Bible. There's great safety for us to stay in God's Word, that the God we serve and the God we follow is the God of the Bible. And it's a very important thing, because it is so easy, if we get the wrong concept of who God is, we can live in defeat. We can live in discouragement. Or we can never come to know who that true God is. So it's important, as we go through the verses and we'll talk about today, what are some of the details and what do they reveal to us about God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to commit this time to you, and we know, Lord, in your word, you want to reveal yourself and you want to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we spend this time in your word today, we would see more of you and you would direct our hearts to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to commit this time to you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, turn with me. So there's some of you that have not been with us for the last few months. And for others, we took a time off. We've been going through the book of Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth. It's about the sixth or seventh book of the Bible. That's where we'll be today. And I want to give a little bit of a refresher and a background on the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a great book. I remember several months ago, the elders were getting together and we were talking about what book of the Bible did we want to go through next. And it was suggested Ruth, and we agreed on Ruth. And I thought, what is there in the book of Ruth? Little did I know the great treasures there are in the book of Ruth. And so it's been a real joy over the last several weeks as we've gone through the book of Ruth. Today we're approaching the last chapter, chapter 4. And we've been talking each week how the book of Ruth is really a book about redemption. It's about redemption. It's not really about Ruth. It's not necessarily about Boaz. It's about God and his redemption. So that's what we'll be talking about. And I'll walk you through a real brief summary of where we've been in the book of Ruth, and then we'll get into chapter 4. You may recall we've talked about how Boaz is a type of Christ. Not an exact replication, but a type of Christ to help us understand what God was pointing to back then about Christ. So we'll be talking about that today. If you looked, or if you consider last week, Juan did an excellent job of segueing us back into Ruth. We were off for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and he talked last week about redemption. For you that weren't here, I would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to that message. I listened to it again this week. It's a really good message on redemption as he walks us through the New Testament and the different references to Christ's redemption. And he talked about a couple of things that really stuck out to me. What qualifies a redeemer? Three things. Does anybody remember what those three things are? Now, if you were downstairs, you'd probably get a treat from the junior church teacher. So I will tell you what those three are. One, that redeemer had to be a close relative. Okay? Two, the redeemer had to have the resources to redeem. And number three, anybody remember number three? Thank you, Vernon. They had to be willing. And that aspect will be a key focus for us today. So they had to be a close relative, they had to have the resources, and they had to be willing. And he also talked about redemption. There's two different words in the New Testament for redemption. Two Greek words. I'm not going to try to pronounce those. But the one book, the one item on redemption is paying a price to buy back. It was associated with the marketplace. And the other one was a release and a restoration. And the one we're going to talk about today is the release and the restoration, which we'll see in Ruth. So let's go back. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to go through a couple of items because it's difficult to jump into chapter 4 without a refresher of what chapters 1, 2, and 3 are bringing us to, because chapter 4 really culminates the redemption of Ruth and Naomi. So you may recall in the start of the book, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had gone off to Moab with his two sons and his wife. His two sons picked up wives while they were there because there was a famine in Judah. And they went there. It wasn't long. He died. His sons died. And they were destitute and left alone. It was Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi had heard word, there's food back in my home country. I'm going back. Two daughters said, we want to go with you. She said, no, you don't. Because back in those days, she lost her two sons. If she had another son, that's who the daughter-in-laws would marry. Well, she was awfully old. That wasn't going to happen. And the one, Orpah, did not go back, but Ruth did. And there's a very important verse. If you look in Ruth chapter 1, I want to look at verse 16 and 17, because we're going to come back to these. These, to me, are foundational verses in this book of Ruth. In verse 16, this is after Naomi saying, you guys, stay here with your people. Don't come with me. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. So Ruth is making a very important declaration. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So Ruth is declaring her commitment to follow Naomi and, more importantly, to follow her God. Very important. Then we go on and we see that she went there. Naomi felt that God had mistreated her. They said, your name is Naomi, which means blessed, and she said, no, call me Mara, which means bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. And then we go to chapter 2. Now remember, God never called Naomi Mara. Only Naomi called herself Mara. God never did. So we get into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Ruth goes to her mother-in-law, and obviously it's just the two of them. There's not much food. She says, can I go out and glean in the harvest, in the fields? And her mother says, yes. But just before that, in chapter 2, verse 1, we're introduced to a new character in the story. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. If we go back to what Juan shared with us, we can see in this verse, he meets two of the qualifications, right? There's a close relative, and he is of great wealth. It doesn't get into the third aspect yet, just the first two. So we're introduced to Boaz. So Ruth goes out, she gleans in the field, God blesses her, Boaz takes good care of her, introduces himself, has her come sit, have lunch with him, different things. Ruth comes home and Naomi says, oh, you've been blessed. You've been in the fields of Boaz, our close relative. Now, Ruth did not know that at the time until she got home and found out she'd been in Boaz. She just happened on Boaz's field. Does God do that? Isn't it neat how God orders our life? And oftentimes it's things we don't see or don't know. And we have all these plans. And we have all these ideas of how they're going to work out. And none of you do, but I do from time to time. But God often takes us in ways and areas that we don't see, but He's working. And it's important to keep our eyes on that. And so, and then we move to chapter 3. Naomi recognizes that here Ruth is, all she's getting is the gleanings from the field. Boaz is taking care of her. But Ruth is going to eventually grow up and she needs a husband. So Ruth comes up with this plan. I really believe it's a plan that God directed her to. And she said, I want you to go to the threshing floor and spend time there with Boaz. Boaz will be there. Go there. She gives her all these very specific instructions. And remember that Ruth came from Moab. This is not how it was done in Moab. But Ruth did what Naomi told her. She went to the threshing floor and she did everything that Naomi had asked her to do. And in fact, she said to her mother-in-law, all that you say, I will do. And again, I think that's a very important component of understanding Ruth and how she responded. And then we get down toward the end, at chapter 3. And this is really where I want to pick up today's message. Go down to verse 11. Now, this is after Ruth had gone through all the specific things that Naomi had given her to do. And she's there and presents herself to Boaz, and which Scott shared with us a few weeks ago, was extremely encouraging. And really, she was at the total mercy of Boaz. And she was doing all that her mother-in-law had told her. And here's Boaz, here's what he tells her. He says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So I go back to my opening comments about details. Why did God present this closer relative? Wouldn't it have been just a nice story? She goes and goes to Boaz, and Boaz takes her in, and it's a great wedding and celebration. And God could have designed the situation in the story to go that way, but it didn't. And as I was going through this, and I've read through the book of Ruth, I don't know how many times over the last several months, but every time I do, I get something new. In fact, this week as I was preparing, I got something new. I got so excited. And now that I'm retired, I'm downstairs in the morning and Carol's up. And so she's sitting there and I'm starting to tell her about all these things. And she looks at me and she just begins to smile. You're practicing your preaching on me, aren't you?
Well, as a matter of fact, I am.
But I just got so excited in these details. But I ask, God, why did you make this story the way you did? You brought this other redeemer into the picture, other potential redeemer into the picture. Well, we're going to try to answer some questions about that today. Understand who this character is. And then we go down to verses 17 and 18, or verse 18. Put yourself for just a second in the position of Ruth, your Ruth. And you have completely submitted to your mother-in-law. You've done everything she said. Put yourself in a vulnerable position. You may remember we talked about that. At the feet of Boaz in this threshing floor. And then you find out he may not be the guy. There may be somebody else in all this, and you're hoping, looking to Boaz, and Naomi looking to Boaz, and you find out, could I have done all this for nothing? Could this not be the right guy? So what does Naomi say? She says, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. All right. Now we're going to read chapter 4, which is really what the message is about. But I thought that was a very important introduction to understand. And turn there with me to chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. So our goal today is to get through the first 12 verses of Ruth. Don't know how far we'll get today, but I hope we can get there. I'm reading from the New King James. So it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now pay very close attention to verses 4, 5, and 6. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, what did he say? I will redeem it. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Do you see the change from verse 4 to verse 6? Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So, as I read this, again, several questions came to my mind. I think one of the things when you're studying Scripture, it's beneficial to take some time, sit back, and ask questions. These are the questions that God gave me, which we're going to attempt to answer. First one is, who is this closer relative? Who is he? What was it that changed his mind regarding the redeeming? You may look at the say, well, it's obvious. It was as soon as Ruth was brought into the picture, he changed his mind. Well, is that all God wanted us to know? What changed his mind? Why couldn't the closer relative redeem Ruth? Why couldn't he? What made Boaz an effective or worthy redeemer? What was it that made Ruth attractive to Boaz? So much so that he made it his number one priority. He was a business guy, busy guy. He stopped everything to go after this. What does all this communicate to us about our Lord Jesus Christ? And lastly, what does it mean for me? What does God want to communicate to me? So let's go through. We're going to walk through verse by verse, and I want to talk about some of these things and see what God has for us. And so in the very first, we get to go back to the beginning. Now, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of Boaz had spoken. He came by. So what did Boaz do? Very first thing in the morning, he goes to the gate and just sits and waits. It was a priority. And I know a guy like that probably had many things to do, but he sat there and waited. And it just so happened this guy came by. Again, was that a coincidence? No, God brought this guy by, first thing. And so Boaz gathers the elders, says, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. Now, I don't think, based on what we see, that this guy really knew what was going on. And so Boaz wanted to bring him aside and bring him up to speed. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. It's interesting. He took 10 elders. He didn't just take 10 people. For in those days, you needed witnesses. So he wanted witnesses. But he didn't just pick any witnesses. He picked elders. And I believe the reason he picked elders is these guys had been around. And they would make sure whatever Boaz presented and went through that day was correct and right. And so there would be no going back later and say he didn't follow the proper procedure. So he had the elders there. And obviously, Boaz was a respected guy. He didn't have a difficult time getting them all together. So he got them all together. And then he starts to present his case. So here we are in verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. The story doesn't end there. Why is his first, he gets first presented with this, and he says, I will redeem it. And if you think back in those days, owning land was a very good thing. And so he had a chance here to acquire land. And not only that, he's doing a noble thing, because with that money he's going to spend for the land, it will go to take care of Naomi. So he's doing a good thing. So, of course I'll do it. And I found it very interesting. Again, God could have ended the story there. Now, think about yourself. Have you ever been in a situation? And pretend you're Ruth and Naomi and you're looking on and you're watching the proceeding. And Boaz presents to this other relative, closer relative. And you're thinking, you know, I know this is all going to work out. God put all this together. I know I'm going to end up with Boaz. And then you find out, he says, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. Have you ever been in a situation where God has prompted you to do something and you did it, and the outcome didn't come right away the way you thought it should. You ever been there? Sometimes we know right away. Sometimes it's weeks down the road. It's months down the road. But one thing we can be sure of, God always writes the final chapter. He always writes the final chapter. And we are responsible to surrender and obey. God is responsible for outcomes. I remember there was a guy who worked for me, really good guy, diligent man. And I promoted him into a pretty significant position. And he says, I'm going to do this and this. I guarantee you things are going to get better. I said, well, I really appreciate that. I said, but you can't do that. You can't guarantee me on outcomes. At best, you can guarantee me you're going to work diligently. God is responsible for the outcomes. It's important to remember that. So, as we consider further, we look at verses 5 and 6. He says, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. It's interesting. In verse 4, he says, I can redeem it. In verse 6, he says, I cannot redeem it. Two times, he says, I cannot redeem it. You do it. I cannot redeem it. So something very significant took place in verse 5 that God wants us to see that did such a change in this closer relative. So I've been pondering this for weeks and thinking, for one, who is this closer relative? Who is he? If you go through the book of Ruth and you look at all the characters in the book of Ruth, and we've already talked about some of the definitions of their names, throughout the book of Ruth, all the significant characters are named. This individual was not named. He's written about in chapter 3, he's written about in chapter 4, but he's never given a name. Why? Did he have a name? Of course he had a name. But for some reason, God didn't want us to know his name. In fact, he wanted us to know that he specifically did not name him. So that just puzzled me more. And then I asked the question, not only did he not have a name, he was a closer relative to Ruth and Naomi than Boaz. And then I pondered that one. And so I raised this with Scott, and Scott sent out a note to the other elders, and we chewed on why was he closer? Why couldn't he redeem? And there were a variety of different answers that came through, and I wasn't really satisfied with any of them. I know Mark had a really good answer, I'm sure, but I still wasn't comfortable with that. And so there's some obvious things, I think, and I'll get to in just a second why he wasn't given a name, at least what I believe. But I first want to ask the question, why was he closer? And before that, why couldn't he redeem? There were three things that qualified you to be a redeemer. Remember what they were? Close relative. Had to have the resources, and you had to be. Was he willing? At first he was. Then once he found out the whole package, his willingness completely changed. In fact, so much so he was emphatic about it. I cannot redeem. And so the message I believe God wants us to ask is, why couldn't he redeem? Why couldn't he do it? Why didn't he have a name? And this again, I've been chewing on this one for months, and it wasn't until this week. This is probably the day Carol came down. This week, I felt like God gave me an answer. I can't promise you that it is the answer. All I can tell you is what I believe the Lord showed me. What is closer to us than God? What is closer to us than God? And after chewing on this for quite a while, the only thing I could come up with, the only thing closer to God is myself. The only thing closer to me than God is myself. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes, because it's quite significant when we think about the whole concept of our redemption. And why was he not willing? One of the reasons he was not willing, perhaps, Ruth was from Moab. We knew that the Jews were specifically told, don't marry a Moabite. Stay away from the Moabites. And so that can't be the overriding thing, because eventually Boaz does marry her, right? But that might have been one of the reasons, and he was trying to follow the law. And the other thing it says in there is, if I take on Ruth, it'll impact my inheritance, right? And so what is our inheritance? It are the things that we accumulate on this earth. And as I was considering that, and yeah, those might have been reasons why, but I believe there's a deeper message that God has for us, and it's really important we get this. In both of those things, the closer relative in keeping the law was something that he had to do. He had to keep the law. The other one is, through his efforts, he was gathering his inheritance. He was gathering good deeds, like taking care of Naomi. It was things he was doing. I believe God wants us to see in this, we cannot redeem ourselves. There is no law you can keep. There are no good deeds you can do. We're not going to get to the end of our life and pile up our good deeds and say, God, look at this, let me in. There are no good deeds, enough good deeds that we can do. Now, we're created and saved to do good works, but the good works do not save us. And following the law does not save us. And that's, and why wasn't he given a name? Because there are so many different ways that we can count on ourselves to save ourselves, that I don't believe God wanted to be specific as to what that was. And that relative was not a worthy redeemer. And if you're walking your life, and not only a redeemer for salvation, and we'll talk more about redemption, but redemption is restoring that oneness that God originally designed us for. That oneness with Him. That's where He wants us to walk. And you may say, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's easy to start depending upon ourselves to even restore our position with Christ. We can't do that. What can? Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the confirmation in Israel. Basically, this is a contract. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And back in verse 6, he says, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself. So Boaz, as the type of Christ, is redeeming, and you'll see here in the next few verses, Ruth, the house of Elimelech, Naomi, for himself. God's original design, and you can see in the Garden of Eden, with Adam, was to walk in complete oneness and fellowship with his creation. And our sin broke that. But if you look, turn with me, if you could, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God desires to redeem us, to restore our fellowship with him. And what he says in there, and I underlined it and drew a circle around it and square around it multiple times, every lawless deed, every lawless deed, to redeem us for himself. Let's go on. And I'm going to come back to that in just a few minutes, but I some more verses I want to cover. In verse 9, so then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day, and I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. The closer relative couldn't buy it all. Boaz could. And we'll talk about why in just a second. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. What did Jesus say just before he ascended into heaven? In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And I believe this was a foreshadowing of what was going to happen with Christ. And he calls us to be witnesses for him of the redemption of Christ in our life. When we come to the realization, as God shows here, that this closer relative, we could not redeem ourselves. But when the true Redeemer came, the Lord Jesus Christ, we were redeemed. We were redeemed from every lawless deed. And in that, we are witnesses. Praise God for his goodness and his redemption. Isn't it good we don't have to depend on ourselves? So one of the redeemers, potential redeemers, was a worthy redeemer. The other was not. We talked about the one that was not. And Juan covered some verses I'll read through quickly, because I think it's important for us to realize. And again, God set up very clearly in this story, there are two potential redeemers. Only one is worthy. And we need to realize, no matter what our background is, no matter what our past religion is, no matter, there is only one true Redeemer in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation chapter 5, and Juan read this yesterday, last week, but I want to read it again. It says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and were redeemed and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of the tribe of every tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God.'" Only one is worthy. There's only one worthy Redeemer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 14:6, we all know that verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Why was Boaz a worthy Redeemer? Boaz was all in. Boaz wasn't concerned if he lost his land. And if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sitting in glory with the Father. And for our redemption, he gave that up for us to come here. And as Juan told us, he did that to become a close relative, to be like one of us. He did that. Boaz was all in. If it meant losing his wealth and his riches, it didn't matter. He gave it all up to redeem, which is pointing us to what Christ wants us to see. He gave it all up to redeem us. According to the bulletin, I have 2 more minutes. I'm only going to take about 20. Another question I ask you is, what made Ruth attractive to Boaz? What made Ruth attractive? She was a beautiful woman. Doesn't say it anywhere. Doesn't say anywhere about her physical attractiveness. Ruth did great exploits. Doesn't say that anywhere. What does it tell us about Ruth? I don't really have time to go into it. Look for yourself. But number one, remember what she said at the beginning? "Your God shall be my God." She committed her life to her God. Number two, she was tested. And one, there's a redemption for salvation. And two, there's a redemption for the restoration of our relationship with Christ. How many of you truly desire to walk in oneness with our Lord? How many desire that? Or are you just satisfied with punching the ticket and going on? I believe God wants us. He designed us to walk in oneness with Him. And what did Ruth do in the test? She gets tested with going out and gleaning in the field. She surrenders to the will of Naomi. She gets tested by going into the threshing floor. She submits and surrenders to the will of her mother-in-law. She gets tested when she doesn't know what's going to end up in this story. She submits and surrenders. God puts us through tests all the time. And He gives us His grace. Do we submit and surrender by His grace to His will? Or do we want to fight for our own? Or do we say, God, I want this much, but you can't have this? That wasn't Ruth's attitude. And God honored that as she responded to His grace. And I want to end with this. Well, before I end with that, I want to comment. What does God ask of us? It's really pretty simple. It's just hard. It's just hard. He wants us to surrender. And you know, as God's challenging me and I'm reading through this, and I'm asking myself, am I willing to surrender everything to You, Lord? You may be sitting out there this morning or listening, and you may say, yeah, God redeemed Ruth, but You don't know me. You don't know what I have done. You don't know the things that go through my mind during the week. You don't know the struggles that I'm having. Yeah, You can redeem Ruth, but I'm not sure You can redeem me. God has an answer for you. And He ends this section that I'm going to read with a verse that I want to bring to you. Turn to verse 12. I'm skipping over verse 11. I'll leave that for the next person. In verse 12 of Ruth chapter 4, this was one of those verses that, again, just absolutely boggled my mind. And I didn't get what I'm going to share with you even until sometime this week. And he says, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Sometime when you get a chance, go back and read Genesis 38. Genesis 38 gives us the story of Perez, who came from Tamar and Judah. Tamar, Scott referred to this some weeks back, Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She had prostituted herself to Judah. And out of that encounter came Perez. And here we are in this book, and the elders of the city said, may you be blessed like Perez, who came from Tamar and Judah. I thought, God, why would you put that in there of all the people you could have picked? Do you know Perez was the father of the Bethlehemites? This story takes place in Bethlehem. Boaz was from Bethlehem. You guys aware of anybody else that came from Bethlehem? What God, I believe, was communicating here is there is nothing impossible for God to redeem. Nothing. It's like he's an exclamation. Look what I did. I redeemed Perez. Because if all of us would look on that situation, we'd say nothing possibly could come good out of that. And remember, the Jews knew all this history. And the Jewish mindset was there had to be some confirmation. God is so much bigger than us. There is nothing He cannot redeem. And why is that important? It's important because as long as we continue to look to ourselves to redeem ourselves, for one, if you're not one of His, it'll keep you from salvation. Two, if you are one of His, It'll keep you from walking in the joy and oneness God has for each one of us. We must recognize who we are, how little we have to do with it, and just surrender and recognize how big and how great God is. Our redemption came through Jesus Christ and no other. And I believe this story about redemption takes place in the city where the ultimate Redeemer would be born. God wastes no details. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your amazing awesomeness. God, we desire to look to you and to you alone for our redemption. And Lord, if there's anybody out there today that is struggling and sees no hope, reminded of the verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that you came to redeem us so that we might have hope. We praise you and we thank you, our Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.